Well, good morning again. Make sure my remote is here. I was playing piano, so I didn't set it up. Got really important things on this table. Very important things. I have five things. I love every single of them. I've got my remote on my phone. I've got my notes. I have my Bible. This is important. But sometimes, not as important as this. One second. Here we are. I'm glad it's up there. I almost forgot what I'm preaching on. I'm just kidding. Good morning. I'm so glad to be here. Let me give you a little context. It was a few weeks ago when I don't typically do this, and I don't suggest this at all, but I was being playful and joking, like it's my character. And so I texted Pastor Tony, and I said, hey, May 28th is Pentecost. Preach on Joel. And he said, I thought you were preaching on June 11th. I said, I am. I'm telling you what to preach on. Which I don't suggest. That's between the Holy Spirit and the preacher. However, I was being silly. And he said, I'm not here. And so he said, do you want to preach on Joel? And so here I am. We're going to preach on Joel. And it's really cool because just to give a little context, we're going to go backwards first, and I'm going to read from Acts, because as you've been hearing throughout this whole service, today is Pentecost. And so in Acts 2, it says, the day of Pentecost came, they were already together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? That's the Spirit of God. In fact, whenever Peter starts to explain it later on in the passage, he goes and he actually quotes Joel chapter 2, which is why we're switching back to Joel. But I want to talk a little bit about Pentecost. Pentecost was really important because it was one of the seven feasts that God had asked Israel to celebrate every year. And there's a correlation with each of them happening within the time frame. And there's seven of them. It starts with the day of Passover, the Feast of Passover. And we know that when Jesus took the cup and had communion, he fulfilled the remembrance that he is the Passover lamb. And then there is the feast of, and also when he died on the cross, that he fulfilled that, that he was the Lamb of God, right? Then there's the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was the first fruits of the year. It was a bit of a harvest that would come in. And we believe that the day that Jesus was resurrected, we celebrate the first fruits of God. And the next one, the Jews were to wait. And because they were to wait, I'm going to make you wait for the sermon title this morning. And so they waited. And the way that they did it is they counted weeks. When they translated to Greek, they counted days instead. And they got 50 days. It was 7 weeks the next day. So 50 days. 50 days is where we come with Pentecost. They waited 50 days, and then they would celebrate a second harvest. And that day was fulfilled 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, when the Spirit of God was poured out among all flesh. See, the Holy Spirit was there present in the Old Testament and before this moment, but he was anointing individuals. This was the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all mankind, that we can have the Holy Spirit in us. So that's a little bit of context here. Another piece of information to remember, this actually comes from Romans 11. He mentions on this side of the crucifixion and resurrection, Paul talks about this. When we hear about Israel in the Bible, a lot of times we think, well, that's not us. Or we might think that's us. And the truth is, we are not Israel. However, in Romans 11, Paul is very clear that we were grafted in to the people of God. And so we are adopted Israelites. We're not replacing them in any way. They are the chosen people of God. But we are a part of that chosen people whenever we call on the name of the Lord. We are adopted into that same family. Is that all right? All right. So that's just a little bit of context. Joel was written probably after the Babylonian exile, which puts it after what happened with Daniel around that time or so. He was most likely someone from Judah and Jerusalem. He understood what the priests did, and he talked about Judah and Jerusalem quite a bit. Also, something to mention is that Joel was written poetically. We're not going to get that when we read it in English because it's translation, but it's a very poetic book, and it makes sense because most of the books in the Old Testament are poetic because they were not written to be read necessarily. They were written to be read to and heard and remembered. And poetry helps us to remember better. And so as we hear the word of the Lord, we can hear it, take it in, be blessed, and remember it. And it's the whole purpose of why it was there. And sometimes as Christians today, we think the only way to do anything with the Lord is by reading his word. And the truth is, you can hear the word of God, and it's just as effective if it's going into your heart, because it was intentionally written that way, to be powerful in that way. And so that's something to understand about Joel. We're going to read it all this morning. I'm going to read it over us. It's in our Pew Bibles. It's in page 741. And I really believe that we are... that God's going to speak to us this morning through Joel. So let's start with verse 1. This is really important. As far as introductions go, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel." The importance of this verse is that this is not Joel's mindless thoughts. This is not him walking around one day and going, "Huh, I wonder if this is happening, and I wonder if this will happen. Let me write this down and pass it on to people." No, this is very clearly a word from the Lord. He is saying it, he is stating it, and we believe that. And the reason why we add prophecy into the Old Testament is when they are confirmed. They're either confirmed because other prophets have said the same thing and are matching up, other prophets that are trusted, or they'll have prophecies that have been confirmed in their lifetime. It's really easy to say, in 6,000 years, this is going to happen. Well, people can question it, but people can also believe you, and there's nothing like you're going to die before you ever said it was going to happen, right? But it's really, really difficult to say, next year, something's going to happen, and in 2,000 years, in 400 years, in 600 years, in 6,000 years, something is going to happen. Because when that thing happens a year later, you know that God was speaking to that person. Does that make sense? And then you can believe it. And so that's how they decide whose oracles and whose prophecies are going into the Word of God, into the Bible that we have. And Joel is echoed time and time again. And as we've already read in Acts, some of his prophecies have been confirmed and fulfilled. And so we believe that to be a word from the Lord. Let's read. This could be a lot of reading today. I'm going to stop at verse 12 from verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning. Those who minister before the Lord, the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. All right, so this is not a good situation already. There's all kinds of destruction happening. There's three kinds of locusts that are described. I didn't even know there were multiple kinds of locusts. And God is saying these things like, they have already happened. The plague has already happened. But he's saying, I'm going to send an army to come and do even worse than what the locusts have already done. This is not a good word. This is not a happy word. And so one of the things he says is, wake up and weep. And the nation has come. And then it talks about the destruction of three different things: the grain offerings, the vines, and the oil. And remember those feasts that I was talking about? There are seven of them. To worship God in Israel, in his temple, and in the way that God has instructed his people to do, you needed those three things. He wanted offerings of those things. There was a light that was supposed to stay lit the whole time with oil. When the oil dries up, there's no more light representing the very presence of God. You can't offer a grain offering if there's no grain. You can't offer the cup of redemption if there is no vine. Does that make sense? Everything is removed. And I think that's something that God wants us to learn this morning, is God will remove the ways we worship him when those ways become more important than him. God will remove the ways we worship him when those ways become more important than him. Yes, God calls us to be obedient and to offer these grain offerings, or to keep the light going. But if you find yourself going through the motions and your heart is not in it, he doesn't want that anymore. He just wants a broken heart. In fact, in Psalm 51, David, this is a beautiful psalm on repentance. David writes it and he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. That is what God is seeking. So, what I'd like us to do for the rest of this time is look over four different themes that are happening throughout the book of Joel. And the first one, the first theme, is, I don't know if this is working. That's okay. The first one is weep and lament. And it already was in verse 5, but as we read on in verse 13, it says, put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. And it's the first thing that God calls us to do whenever these things are happening and there's so much destruction behind us. He gives us a time and even a command to take the time to grieve, to weep, to lament, which is means to cry and to weep and to grieve these things. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He wrote Lamentations. He saw the destructions that some of them that we're talking about here. And he grieved over them. He lamented over them. He calls us to do the same thing when we see something that is not to be, it is not in accordance with the kingdom of God or with his ways. We are to grieve it. And if we've done it, to turn around and not do that. But as a people, to see it within the kingdom of God and to grieve it and to weep it. That is the first theme. The second theme is to assemble the people for united repentance. Let's read verses 14 through 20. It says, "Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan, the herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness." The second theme, assemble the people for united repentance. And he mentions fasting together. And I think this is really important. I don't think we do this very often as a church. We talk about personal reflection, personal repentance. And whenever we sin, we go to the altar and we say, "God, I have sinned. I am so sorry. I don't want to do that anyway. I want to repent. And I want to follow you." And then in doing that, we're doing, it literally means the word repent is a 180. So we're going the wrong way. We're saying, "No, I want to follow you." And we do that, and that's important for us to do in the kingdom of God. But this is also saying that whenever God's people grieve him, that it's important for us to gather together and to repent as a people. That doesn't mean saying, "Well, I didn't do that. The other part of the kingdom of God, the other church did that." No, we are to repent on behalf of the church, united, come together, fast together, repent, turn from the ways that that people of God are already going if it's not towards the presence of God. Does that make sense? You see that in here. He's calling us to repentance as a people, united. Everyone, the elders, the inhabitants. Where is he calling us? To the house of the Lord your God. Again, he wants us to turn around and have broken hearts towards him. Broken hearts, not emotions. The next theme I want to talk about is it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. This represents something that is all over this book, and it's actually echoed throughout multiple different prophets as well. And that is the day of the Lord. Quite literally, it says Yom Yahweh, the name of God, the day of the name of God, day of the name of God. We translate it in English as the day of the Lord. It's really interesting because when Moses first talked with God and God was introducing himself to him and he said what his name was, he said, "I am." What do I do? What do I tell them? What's your name? I am. Tell them I am sent you. Right? It's such a weird name. And he says, "I am that I am." That's what it is. And then that's when he calls himself Yahweh within that. And scholars believe that the term or the name Yahweh has to do with the verb to be. It very much in line with "I am that I am." And in Revelations 1:4, it says it, he is and was and is to come, right? The Lord God is beyond all tenses. He is the only one that can have a prophecy, and you can say, when will this be accomplished? Has this been accomplished? Is today a day that it will be accomplished? And the answer is yes, for all of it, because he is, and he was, and he is to come. That is his nature, and that is his character. And so there are multiple parts of the day of the Lord in this book. And as we break them down and we read about the first one, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 17. This is a little bit of a longer stint, but it's really important. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours, but behind them a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord, do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The day of the Lord is a day of judgment for his people. That is the first day of the Lord that we see in the book of Joel. A day of judgment for his people. Yeah, for the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Who can endure that judgment? How do you escape it? He actually talks about it. We read it when we read 12 through 17. Go back, weep, repent, turn away. His mercy is everlasting. He is faithful to fulfill his promises. When we go back to the Lord, he is always there, ready to take us back in, to bless us. That is how you turn judgment into blessing. We talk about turning mourning into glory or graves into gardens when we sing that song. Turning judgment to blessing is by repenting, going back, and turning our eyes on Jesus. That's the first day of the Lord. The next one is verses 18 through 27. Let's read. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig trees and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust and the other locust and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. The day of the Lord is a day of salvation. A day of salvation. We turn that judgment into a blessing, and he fulfills every promise that he was going to do. He restores everything. He even talks about the three different types of locusts again, just in case we forgot about them. Yeah, you shall know I am in the in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God. There is none else. My people shall never be put to shame. Powerful words. The day of the Lord is a day of salvation. I believe that today can be a day of salvation. I believe that Jesus is here and that he's knocking on the door of some of your hearts and that we can call on the name of the Lord and be saved today. Verse 28. Here's the Pentecost part. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does it say that most people who call on the name of the Lord? My friends who call on the name of the Lord? People who worship like me and call on the name of the Lord? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The day of the Lord is a day of outpouring. The day of the Lord is a day of outpouring. That's why we celebrate Pentecost. We believe that that day has already happened, but just like I talked about, it is a day that we believe can happen again today. It is a day where the Holy Spirit can come inside of each and every one of us. And if you have not experienced the Spirit of God, that rushing wind, that voice, then I invite you to ask him for it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this outpouring is for everyone. In fact, he goes into much detail to make sure that everyone is included. He talks about all the genders we have, all both of them. We got daughters and sons, men and women. He talks about different generations, all both of them. We got old people and young people, right? Old people, which one, I always get it mixed up. One of them does one thing, the other one does the other. Old people will dream dreams, young men will see visions. If you're old, you'll have dreams. you're young, you'll see visions. If you do both, you're middle-aged. Congratulations. It's in the Bible. It goes throughout every socioeconomic class, even the servants, male and female. It doesn't matter. Everyone, the Spirit of God was outpoured on all flesh. Hallelujah. We celebrate that. As we keep going, in chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, it says, "In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. Now what have you against me?" This is God speaking. "Tyre and Sidon and all your regions of Philistia, are you repaying me for something I've done? If you're paying me, I will swiftly and speedily return to your own heads what you have done, for you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples." I don't suggest stealing from the Lord. He gets mad, apparently. "You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken." The day of the Lord is the day of judgment for other peoples. For other peoples. It's a warning to the nations. And it's really interesting because as it keeps going, there goes a proclamation, verses 9 through 16, because the day of the Lord is also a call to action for his people, scattered among all the nations. It says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, 'I am strong.' Come quickly, all you nations, from every side and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valleys of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." You know, something that I really noticed was really cool is there's a call to action here, right? The day of the Lord is a call to action for his people. But did you notice that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came before that? Because how else do you think that the weak are made strong apart from the Holy Spirit? How else can we do anything apart from the Holy Spirit? How can we be of any effect on the enemy apart from the Holy Spirit? No. And there is a call to action, to get ready, to prepare ourselves. And that is the last part of the day of the Lord that I can see in Joel. And so as we go to our fourth theme, we finish the book, the last four verses. It says, "You will know that I, the Lord, your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. And the last five words, the Lord dwells in Zion. The theme is the Lord dwells among his people. The Lord dwells among his people. Again, that's part of the promise that he has for us. See, we believe that he is here, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. As we call upon his name, we will be saved, and he is here dwelling among us. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:38-39. I'm sure neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. We cannot flee from the presence of God. He promises his presence, his very being among us. Not around the corner, here among us. So as I close, I want to give you, I don't know if this is going to work or not, I want to give you the title of the message. I think you've waited long enough. And here it is. Just a little bit of a recap. We weep and lament, assemble the people for repentance. It shall come to pass, the day of the Lord. And the Lord dwells among his people. You see the title yet? I told you to wait for it. I talked about it last week a little bit during worship in the second service, and then I said how God calls us to wait on him. And it's really important to wait on him. But there's a difference between waiting on him in the Old Testament and waiting on him after the events of the song we sang in King of Kings, when the Spirit lit the flame. Because we don't wait on him to show up. We wait on him in his presence. We wait on his movement in his presence. And so waiting does not mean twiddling our thumbs. Waiting is a very important act. It's actually an action word. And so I want to talk about what active waiting looks like. First, in Isaiah 40, it says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's talk about active waiting. The first thing that we can do is we assemble and personal repentance. Assembled and personal repentance. Just like we talked about. Yeah, personally, come to the altar, go to God, repent of what you've done. That's really important. It's all over the Bible. I'm not negating that. Let's also not negate the assembled repentance that we can do as a church, coming together and saying, you know, the body of Christ has not done you well, God, in this manner. Man, we really got this right, but over here, we really missed the mark. I'm sorry. As a part of the body of Christ, I am sorry. Assembled and personal repentance. The second one is broken hearts. I don't have a remote anymore. Susanna, can you put it on the screen, please? That's my fault. I don't know why it's not working. The second one is to come with a broken heart. A broken heart. He does not want us to go through the motions. Notice when he replaces everything, he replaces the grain offerings and the vines and the oil. So he still wants us to be obedient with our actions, but he doesn't want it if there's no heart behind it. But once we have that broken heart, then he will take in the sacrifices of his people once more. The next one is we call on the name of the Lord. There is a promise of salvation when we call on the name of the Lord. That is part of active waiting. The next one, we consecrate ourselves for battle. Oh man, Ephesians is great. Paul talks about how to get ready for battle because we do not fight against flesh and blood. No. So what do? We put on the helmet of salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Helmet. Breastplate of righteousness. Yes, we are dressed in the righteousness of God. The shield of faith. Walking in the faithfulness of God. The boots that carry the gospel. Yes, I will proclaim the gospel that Jesus died and is resurrected on my behalf everywhere I go. The belt of truth, knowing that he stands as truth. And I think that's it. That's the full armor. That's the full armor. But as we consecrate ourselves for battle, if we want to be any kind of offensive, I've got little whispers going, you forgot the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, you can't be offensive. There is no offense. You're just there, taking on all of the brunts of the enemy. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we are not effective. It is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that brings us from being weak to made strong. Amen? So we consecrate ourselves for battle. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Everyone. No excuses. No one gets a pass on this one. And lastly, active waiting as we remain in his presence, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. So let's bow our heads now, and I want to do something a little bit different today, because I believe that the day of the Lord is today. And I believe that God can and wants to do something today. And so maybe you find yourself and you're in one of those categories and you don't know what to do, and you find yourself where you feel like you need to repent. Maybe personally of what's going on in your own life, and you want to call on the name of the Lord because you are looking for that salvation. And you don't know God yet, but you're saying, I want to know you. Jesus, I want to know you. I believe in you. I am ready to make that step in following you. Turning away from my old ways and following you. And if, out of honor and respect, if you close your eyes, if anybody here feels like they are at a point where they want to say that I want to follow Jesus for the first time, if you could just look up and raise your hand at me. I just want to see you and acknowledge that. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Amen. And the next phase of that is all those who ask for the reception of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to come in us. God promises that he will give us this gift. He's already given us fully in the church, but maybe not individually in you. And that's okay. Today is the Lord. Today is the day of the Lord of outpouring. And if you want someone to pray for you, please, you can come to the altars. Someone will pray with you. I will pray with you. Find someone. Find me if you need. I will pray with you. And we'll ask God together, because today is a day that you can receive the Holy Spirit. for all of us as the people of God, as we are in active waiting for different things that God wants to do in our lives, that we would come together, assemble together, and repent as a people for the ways that the church has wronged the Spirit of God, that we would turn away from those things and follow him, to be able to weep together, fast together, and turn around and turn our eyes on Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your day. I thank you that today is your day. I thank you that every day is a good day that you've made, and a day of salvation, a day of outpouring. God, I thank you that you promised that even when there is judgment with repentance, that you will turn it into blessing. God, I thank you for your blessing. We know we don't deserve your blessing, but that is your mercy. That is your faithfulness. That is who you are. And God, I thank you for your word so many years ago that you spoke through your messenger, Joel. And God, I thank you that it is still speaking to us today. And we have the hope of glory, not only that we will dwell forever as those who have called upon your name in heaven, in your presence, in your very presence, but even here and now, today, it is the day of the Lord, and it is a day that we can be in your presence, that you are dwelling among us here and now. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna